2 Corinthians chapter 4. Certainly are glad that we all can be here tonight. Appreciate, as has been stated, the presence of all and those of you who are visiting. We are happy that you are here. And I want to echo what Stephen said, and that is, if anything is said on my part that you have questions about, I'd be thrilled to sit down and to let you ask me questions or to maybe seek some explanation to something that I've said. I would do that as kindly as I know how. And what I ask others is that you treat me kindly, and I'm going to treat you kindly regardless. But I'd be happy to open the Word of God and to study that with you. Our desire, and our only desire, as we open the Word of God, is to teach what God's Word teaches and understand it in the way that God wants us to understand. And we can do that. We can know the will of God. Some takes more discernment than others, but we can understand and know God's will and be obedient to it. I want to begin reading in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll read, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll read down through verse 14. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." I want us to look particularly at the statement that is made in verse 13. The Apostle Paul refers to a statement that's made in the book of Psalms. And he says, "We also believe and therefore speak." Belief must be followed by a therefore if it is to avail anything. If belief is nothing more than an agreement of certain facts, then that belief doesn't amount to anything at all. But we believe, Paul says, and therefore we do something. And in this case, he says, therefore we speak. Faith becomes active. Faith becomes obedient. Faith becomes motivating to cause us to do things. Now, the context of the writing here, Paul, it has to do with the apostles. And Paul is comparing false teachers, the Judaizing teachers, with the apostles. And he's telling their attitude towards spiritual things. What I want to do in the very beginning is just to talk a little bit about the faith of the apostles. Paul said, "We believe." And you know, the apostles had every right to believe. Their faith was based on very strong evidence. Let me just quickly go through some things. First of all, they had seen Jesus during his personal ministry and had seen his miracles. They saw the lame made to walk, the blind made to see, the dumb made to speak. They saw Jesus as he healed the sick, as he walked on the water, as he calmed the sea with three words, "Peace, be still." They saw him feed 5,000 with five loaves and two small fish. And after everybody was full, they gathered leftover baskets of 12. They saw him raise Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days. They saw him cast out devils. Not only that, but they had heard his teaching, and they were convicted of his teaching. In John chapter 6, as disciples were turning and walking away from Jesus, Jesus turns and he says to Peter and the others, "Will ye also go away?" And Peter's response is, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Three of them had gone with Jesus in the Mount of Transfiguration, and they heard the voice from heaven speaking and saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." They had watched his composure in the garden, and as he went out to Judas and the mob, they come and Jesus says, he asks, "Who are you looking for?" And he says, "I am he." One of the Gospels says that they fell backwards. Peter took out his sword and he cut off Malchus' ear. And Jesus healed his ear. Two of his disciples followed him to watch his composure during the trial, which was nothing more than a mockery. But he did not fight back. And one was at the cross to see him die. They had examined the evidence of his resurrection. They had gone in and had examined the tomb. And later they talked with him. Now Thomas wasn't there. In John chapter 20, beginning with verse 25, the other disciples therefore said to him, that is Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see the hand of the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." He knew exactly who he was talking to. They had seen him ascend into heaven. And as they watched him disappear into the clouds. And then you come to Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and verse 2 tells us that suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They knew that the one that they were with, the one they had been with, the one they had walked with, had seen, he was the Christ. They believed, and they were confident in their faith. I want to read three statements of their faith. The first one is in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. Listen to what Peter has to say. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter says, "We were there. We saw, we heard, we were eyewitnesses." He's not telling about something that somebody else said happened. He was there. In John chapter 19, in verse 32, John writes this, "Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken." And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." John says, "I saw." One other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read verse 14 first of all. John says, knowing that he was raised up the Lord Jesus, that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. The first thing he says, we know Jesus was raised from the dead. And because we know that God will raise us from the dead as well. Drop down to verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is talking about some of the things that he had been through, and he refers to them as light afflictions in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. And he says, we don't lose heart because we know why we're doing what we're doing. And then you come to chapter 5, verse 1. He says further, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, brethren and friends, what I'm saying is this. They were so full of faith, it overflowed with words. And they could not hold it back. On one occasion, they were threatened. In Acts chapter 4, verse 18 says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. They threatened them. You don't speak this anymore. You know what they did? They went right back to preaching. You come to Acts chapter 5, and they are arrested here on this occasion. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. You continue in verse 28. As they are, I'm going to say, dressing them down, they said to them, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They wanted to kill. Verse 33 says, when they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill them. And then Gamaliel, he steps in and he begins to say some things. In verse 34, then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. I just read kind of through that. I want to go back for just a minute. Verse 40 says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them. I've never had a beating like they had. As a child, sometimes I thought I was taking a beating. I didn't have anything like that. typically what would happen is they would take men and they would stretch them out and get their backs taut, and then they would take a whip with some kind of rock or some kind of metal on the end, and they would strike the back. And then they would strike it again, and usually after the first or second time that they were hit, blood began to spurt. And many times they would do that 39 times. I need to understand what these apostles went through, how they willingly went through what they went through. They were beaten. And after they were beaten, they were commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. And the apostles went somewhere and hid, and they were never seen anymore. That's not what happened. Verse 40 says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They were threatened, they preached. They were beaten. They not only preached, but they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. They believed and they spoke. They preached it everywhere. In synagogues, in the temple, in governor's mansions, in prisons, in marketplaces, on Mars Hill, by a riverside, in a chariot, walking on the way, on ships, wherever they were, they preached the gospel. And they preached it to anybody and everybody who would listen, to the rich and the poor, to the mighty and lowly, to the proud and humble, to the good and bad, to the Jews and Gentiles, to the moral and to the immoral. They just preached it and preached it and preached it. And furthermore, they preached it to adulterers, to drunkards, to sorcerers, to homosexuals, to kings, to governmental officials, to sea captains, to jailers, to beggars. They believed. And therefore, they spoke and they spoke and they spoke, and they couldn't be stopped. They had to tell others concerning the gospel of Christ. Now that leads us into what I've already answered. What did they speak? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 7, Paul, by inspiration, writes and says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Briefly, what they spoke was the message that the Spirit gave them. Paul refers to it as a hidden message. It was the mind of God that had not been revealed. He says, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It was unseen by human minds at that time. Notice what is said in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What did they speak? They spoke the message that had been hidden in the mind of God as it was revealed by his Spirit. They believed the message. They believed there was power in the message. And because of that, they spoke. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also to the Greek. and they dared not speak anything but the truth. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." They spoke the gospel of Christ to those who would listen. They believed, and therefore they spoke. Because they spoke, they were in prisons, they were beaten, they were scourged, they were stoned, they were threatened, they were mocked, they were the victims of mobs and uproars, they were the victims of lies and deceit, they suffered shipwreck, they were in poverty, they were hungry, they had no certain dwelling place, and in spite of that, they spoke and they spoke and they spoke. And finally, the great majority of them were put to death. They believed, and therefore they spoke. What I've tried to express as we try to pull it all together, I think we have seen the most important element in effective teaching, Bible teaching, personal work, whatever you want to call it. I heard a fellow once say, he said he only had two things against personal work. One was it was personal, and two was it was work. Well, you know what? That's exactly what it is. The most important element in effective teaching of God's word is faith. Those men had faith. And because they had faith, they spoke the message. Again, to everyone and everywhere they went, they spoke the message. And it's important for us to know something. We have to know enough. For instance, if we know enough to become a Christian, we know that much. And we can go and at least tell others about our salvation and what they need to do to be saved. And once a person is full up to here in faith, you can't stop him from doing that. He will share that with others. And not only will he share it, he will do it effectively. I think of some examples from the scriptures. In John chapter 4, verse 29, I think about the Samaritan woman when Jesus came to the well and he was thirsty, and she came to draw water, and he begins to talk to her about providing water where she'll never thirst again. And she didn't understand, and he continued being patient and teaching her. And finally, they get to the point when you come to John chapter 4, verse 29, she leaves her water pot, goes back, and she says, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Or I think about the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. Verse 8 says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Or the leper in Mark chapter 1 verse 45. Jesus heals the leper and he tells him not to go and tell others. Verse 45 says, though however he went and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction. I read those examples to say this. These people didn't know a whole lot. They had never had any training or any lessons in personal work. They didn't have a PowerPoint presentation to go around and to show others. But they were effective. And again, when we get full of faith, we will teach others effectively. By nature, we talk about what we get excited about. Where we worship regularly, several of the men play golf. They enjoy playing golf. They're retired. They talk about golf. They get excited about golf. That's not the only thing they talk about, but they get excited about it. If we like fishing, then we probably can get excited and talk to people about fishing or camping or politics or football or our children or our grandchildren or antiques. And when we get excited about our faith and the salvation we have in Christ Jesus, we're going to talk about it. Matter of fact, it'll be hard to keep us from talking about it. There's a stanza in a song in an old hymn. The song is called There's a Balm in Gilead. And one stanza says, if you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all. And yes, we can. If we believe, we will speak. What should we speak? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. You know how we glorify God? When we speak as the oracles of God. That's how we glorify God. And if I think somehow I can come up with some way that is better than God's way, then number one, I'm foolish. Number two, I've deceived myself or allowed myself to be deceived. And number three, God is not glorified by that. Man is glorified by that. The way we glorify God is by speaking as the oracles of God. You know, we are so fortunate. The apostles not only spoke the mind of God, but they wrote it down for us. And we are to speak not what we feel in our hearts, not something that will glorify us. We are to speak the gospel. You know, when I say that, I don't want that to come across in an ugly way, and I hope it didn't. But a lot of times I hear people talk about, you know, well, I'm speaking what's on my heart. Well, what I want to know is, how did you get what's on your heart? I'm going to use this up. How did you get what's in your mind? If it's based on some feeling that I have and it's not based on the Word of God, then I need to get away from that. What I want to speak is what God's Word teaches. That's what we must speak. We believe the message. I'm convinced of that. And I'm convinced that we believe the power of the message. I believe that's why we are here. And what we have to do if we're not is we have to get excited. And when we do that and we couple that with faith, then we don't have to worry about whether or not I'm going to be doing personal work or you're going to be doing personal work. Not a soul could keep us from it. Not a soul. Turn in your songbooks to number 167, please. Take a book because it's not going to be on the screen behind us. But I want you to turn to number 167, please. I'm going to remove this, put it down.
What this song does, the facts about which we've just been talking, I want us to sing this song.
We saw thee not, thou didst come to this world.
And I'm going to say that we do believe. I believe everyone who is here tonight believes the facts that we've just sung about. And really the whole purpose of our lesson is to encourage all of us. And I use that word all, and I want to say again, because I want you to understand. That includes me. I encourage all of us to make our faith and our belief in those facts a motivating force in our lives. We believe. And let's be people who speak it and not be ashamed to tell others that we are Christians. And not only tell others that we are Christians, but tell others what they can do to be a Christian. And we do that by using the Word of God, by teaching God's Word to others. There may be some tonight who need to turn that faith into action by obeying the gospel. Do you have faith in God? Do you have faith in His Word? Are you willing to turn from whatever life you're living, repenting of that? That's what repentance is. Repentance is brought about by godly sorrow, understanding we've sinned against God and we want to turn from that. It's a change. Are you willing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God? And then allow someone to bury you in the waters of baptism, to immerse you in water for the remission of your sins. As those people on the day of Pentecost cried out to Peter after he had convicted them that they had crucified the Christ, they wanted to know, what must we do? Peter's response was, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I like to ask the question, who obeyed that day? And the correct answer is, well, about 3,000. But I like to ask that question, that same question again, but I want to get another answer that the Bible gives us, and that is, who obeyed? Those who gladly received His Word. Will you gladly receive the Word of the Lord? Be obedient to it. We're going to stand and sing for our encouragement at this time.